Today's gospel is chapter 8, in the 8th chapter of John, beginning with verse 48. The Jews answered him, Jesus, "Are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your Lord, as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up some stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, again, it's great to be with you today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I'm so thankful that we can celebrate God as Trinity today in the words of I am. Is that the correct slide? Here we go. Good. My favorite moment in an action film. You've seen the movie Gladiator. It's gruesome, it's bloody, but it has this moment that is incredible. When Commodus, the emperor who killed his own father to become emperor, enters the arena to find out who the gladiator is. "What is your real name? Do you have a name?" And he says, "My name is Gladiator." "Slave, you will remove your helmet and tell me your name." And then he turns around at this moment when he recognizes him, the gladiator, for who he is, and is shocked on the face of Commodus. He says, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." Such a courageous statement. It's so real. It's so vivid. Knowing his name, Marcus Decimus Meridius, who he is and what has happened to him in his life and what will happen is a critical moment in this movie. A critical turn of plot. The church I served in Holly, Minnesota, one of my greatest joys there was working with teams of people, and one of them was collaborating with some of the longtime members to beautify the sanctuary. We had this big, huge brick wall. If you went pictured this wall going all the way to the ceiling, it was just red brick. And it was sort of kind of feeling like the walls were coming in on you when you went into the sanctuary. And these women were like, "We just want to beautify our sanctuary. What if we put a cross there and had a lighting around it, so stained glass windows to kind of light up the front and make it beautiful?" And I said, "That sounds beautiful. Let's talk about it. Let's plan it." And there was a son of the congregation who was an artist that lived nearby. He worked with metal and glass. And he designed this amazingly contemporary and beautiful work that was going to be incorporated at the front of the sanctuary. I was thinking about what they wanted to put in there. He wanted to express faith and creation and the vibrancy of God's presence. And I asked a question. I said, "What if we added something that would give it a theological meaning. You see, Jesus and God calls himself by the words, by the name, I am. What if we put near the cross the word I am and just let that speak for itself? They love that idea. And so, see if I can, Oh, I turned it off, not on. That's how it turned out. I didn't have a picture of the whole thing, but it's a Roman cross, so it's a high cross. And then this beautiful backlit feature with the words, I am. So I circled the words for you. They're not circled in the glass. But the work symbolizes creation, abundance, and then these little words, I am. You know, you don't have to read very far in John's gospel to encounter Jesus saying, I am. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the vine and all those things. He says, I am. And I am seems like a pretty simple word to say, right? We say it all the time. I am Jeff Teeples, right? But there's more to it here, and you may have known this about the Greek language, because the original hearers of John and Jesus heard Jesus much differently than just saying, I am. Because some things get lost in translation when you go to Greek. So I'm going to do a little Greek here. I know it's kind of geeky to go Greek, but as you know, the original New Testament is written in Greek. Regularly, when you say I am in Greek, it's emi. That means I am. But in John, in these places, Jesus says, ego emi. Now, that's not used very much in the Greek language anywhere else, but what it means is an emphatic I am. I am, I am. In other words, he's saying in a declaration something that is saying more than just saying I am. And we saw that today in the gospel. Jesus in John 8:58 says, before Abraham was born, I am. At that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This caused a reaction, didn't it? And at the end of John's gospel, when he's being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, ego a me, I am he, when asked, are you Jesus of Nazareth? What did the soldiers do? They drew back and fell to the ground, respecting that he said more than just I am. He actually said, I am God. So the Pharisees want to stone him. The guards drew back in fear. These two little words give us more than just a statement of being. It tells more than just I am. It is him saying, describing himself as God. And he says it in these ways. In his mission, Jesus says he's the source of eternal life for people, like the vine, life, resurrection. And he's the means through which people find life. He says, I'm the way, I'm the gate. He leads people to life. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He reveals to people the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he nourishes their life with bread. You wonder, why is this such a big deal that Jesus says, I am? Well, we need to go back actually to the book of Exodus, where when Moses was encountering God up on Mount Sinai to get the charge to go back to Egypt, he's standing there and he asks God for his name. And how does God answer? I am that I am. So when God does that, he says, tell them I am sent you to the Israelites. This is the name of God. And God wishes to be known and worshiped in Israel. So later, the Ten Commandments are given, and the Lord says, do not misuse my name. The Lord, it says, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the Jews were led to think that eventually the name of Yahweh, that God's name was too holy. They were led to think that God's name was too holy to be pronounced. And so they stopped pronouncing it for fear of offending God or using his name falsely. And so instead of saying Yahweh, which is maybe the way it was said, maybe not, they went to another name, Adonai, whenever those words came up. So the origin of I am goes way back into Exodus, and Jesus claims it for himself as one who would be God in the flesh. So this, again, is a summary of what I just said. That even in Leviticus, it says, if anyone curses their God, will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to put to death, and the entire assembly must stone them. So it's a big deal. That's why they picked up stones when Jesus says, I am. The little word, I am, is that in Hebrew, four little letters, which means I am, which is Yahweh. So to sum this up, when Jesus says, I am, and he says, ego a me, he is declaring that he is God. That's why it's important. And Jesus says, I am, and we understand that today we're worshiping that God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord, God is one, he says. Jesus is I am. God is I am. The Holy Spirit is I am. I love this saying here. God's name is I am, not I was, or I might be, or I may get in, may get to it. He's always in control. He always has been and always will be. In the first chapter of the Bible, the account of creation, it says in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our own image. That's always been a puzzle to me, thinking about why is it us? God was the creator, but that refers to the heavenly beings, but also especially the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All were involved in creation. That was a profound truth that the early church had to wrestle with because there were different understandings of that God is the most important and the Son and the Spirit were subset of God. But they came to the Athanasian Creed. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's here in your hymnal on page 54 and 55. And it says that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity is in unity. It's neither confusing the person nor dividing the divine being. Trinity is how we understand God. Three in one. Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. He's always been present with God. God isn't a solo act. There's three parts of the Trinity, and this is Trinity. There's no one before or after. They're all there, and they always have been. No one is greater or less, but all three in themselves, as the creed states, are co-eternal and co-equal. So we must worship God in Trinity. And that's a wonderful thing because sometimes I think in the church we may connect more to Jesus because he is the Savior, he's the Son of God, or to God, the Creator. Sometimes it's hard to relate to the Holy Spirit because the Spirit feels like hard to grasp, but all three our God. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that when we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved in our prayers. The whole Trinity, friends, is inviting you into a deeper love relationship, a friendship with God because he knows you and loves you. Every Trinity Sunday, I want to think about how can we look at the Trinity in a way that is maybe new or different so that we can better understand and grasp the mystery of that. And today I'm going to reflect on something that goes back several centuries. I think we think in living in 2022, you know, we're pretty smart. We've got this figured out, right? We've got this God thing figured out. We've got life figured out. But there are people that went way before us who have so much to teach us. So today I'm going to go back six centuries and look at a piece of art by a man named Andrei Rublev. He created this probably around the 1400s because he was born in 1360 and died in 1430. He's Russian Orthodox. And this icon is entitled the Holy Trinity. I'm going to explain a little bit of what is in this, because icons are one of those things that everything that's painted on them is not just for beauty or for, you know, composure of how an art piece should work together, but it's symbolic and it's meaningful. And the image is a little bit small or a little bit blurry here, but I hope you can still see it. So this takes place, if you remember the story of Abraham in Genesis, where Abraham and Sarah without children, and three visitors come, and Abraham invites them to have lunch with them. So Sarah prepares a lunch. While they're eating, the angels, or the men, they're not sure who they are, men or angels, declare that before a year passes, you will have a son. Sarah in the other room is laughing because she's like, I'm 90 years old. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to have a baby. I'm 90. And they said, why do you laugh? But this is the image of the three angels, the three men coming to eat with Abraham. What's in this image? Well, those who have studied it, picture it this way. The three angels, or the three men, are the three aspects of the Trinity. If you go from left to right, you have the Father over here, the Son in the middle, and the Holy Spirit on this side. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it gives a visual expression of what the Trinity means. They each have different clothing. You'll see in the Holy Spirit that he's kind of a clear blue robe. It looks a little yellow, but it's kind of a green in the original. And that's to show that the Spirit is the Spirit of creation. It moves in sky and water and breeze and heaven and earth. All living things owe their freshness to the Holy Spirit. That's the colors. Jesus has the deepest colors. He has this garment that's dark red or purple, kind of a reddish brown, so the color of earth, and the cloak that is the blue of heaven. He's the person that unites heaven and earth, the Son. Two natures are present in him. As we hear in Isaiah, the right shoulder, over his right shoulder, the government will be upon his shoulder. There's a band of gold shot through his earthly garment. So this divine suffuses and transfigures his earthly being. And then the Father, who's on the left, you can't see it very well in this picture, I'm sorry, but he's wearing all the colors. The colors of fabric, because, and it seems almost transparent because he cannot be described or confined to words. So the Father is now filling the universe. They all have wings representing their deity, and the wings are gold. They're sitting on gold chairs. And the gold is to show that they are perfect and precious and worthy. And the wings are to show that God is on the move and active, can be anywhere at any time. There's light around their heads, because you can't just represent God with gold. God is also light, pure white light. And that glory is all around them. And the white becomes the background surrounding this holy table. Now notice where they're looking. It's a little hard to see, but it's hard even to see in the original. The Father is looking, is he looking at the chalice or is he looking at his Son? Well, the motion in his hand, they say, is to point to the Son. The Son is his incarnation. And as if he's saying in this painting what he said in the Bible, listen to him. This is my Son, the Son of God. And the hand of the Son points on around the circle. The Son, if you notice, is pointing to the Spirit. And then the Spirit again is pointing back to the Father. But there's someone missing in the circle. Notice there's a front to this table. Why is it a square table and not a triangle table or rectangular table? Maybe a trapezoid table, I guess it is. Because the artist and God is inviting you to step in to the scene, to sit at the table with God, the Holy Trinity. And there's in this sign, there's also three objects in the background. Over the Spirit, there's a hill. And the hill is to depict the difficulty of prayer and life of faith, actually. We pray, but sometimes it's steep and rocky and it's journeying, but it's hard to get there. But the hill leads us to the tree. The tree is behind Jesus, and the tree is a place of security. It's a place of peace. It's a place where you can rest. It's a place of shade to find out the possibilities of who we can be. It's not an ordinary tree. It stands above the sun in the picture. It stands above the altar table where the sun is in the picture. And it stands above where the lamb lies at the table, because the sacrifice, this tree grows. The tree of death has been transformed into a tree of life for us. The cross becomes a life. And then on the far end is a house. The house has a golden roof. And that's to say, this is your destination. As Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you to go and prepare a place for you. And that house has an open door, open for any weary traveler. And it kind of reminds us of the story of the prodigal son and the father welcoming back his son who had gone astray. Now, in this picture, there's also, you can see, three staffs, barely. It's kind of hard to see. I'll kind of point them out. There's a staff here. There's a staff there. And there's a staff that Jesus is holding as well. Why do angels with wings need staffs, you may ask? Well, because they're on a journey with us. These three persons enter into our journey of faith. And it's a slow journey. And our feet get tired from traveling. But God is with us in the weariness of our human road. The traveler, God, sits down at our ordinary tables and spreads to us the hint of heaven. So this table is a representation of Abraham and Sarah's hospitality, the message they received from God. But in the heart of it is a chalice, which is symbolic of communion, that in the meal that we'll share in just a few minutes, we receive from God the gift of forgiveness, life, and strength for the journey. We receive God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the meal. And we're welcomed. We're welcome to take off our shoes as Moses did. And we're invited into the table, which is receiving Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit as our brothers and our Lord. It's invited to join the circle, to step up to the table, to follow the Spirit up the hill of prayer, to come live in the shadow of the Son of God, to rest yourself under the tree of life, and to journey to the home prepared for you in the house of your Father. I hope you think this is a beautiful understanding of the Trinity. It certainly has meant a lot to me. At times of prayer, just to sit there, I have this actually hanging in my study downstairs, that I can sit there and gaze upon this picture and remember that God is inviting me in as if I'm the Trinity is missing if I'm not a part of him. The table is spread. The meal is ready. The door is open. So to you, friend, come. Come, he says. It's an invitation to eat with our Lord, to slide your chair up to the table. And isn't that what God always does? He invites us in. He invites us deeper. He invites us to have this deep, intimate relationship with him. It's my prayer for all of us that we could experience God as Trinity. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love that profoundly keeps on working on us. Lord, you didn't just become Trinity because, for whatever reason, you thought it'd be interesting. You became Trinity to show us that you, as God, are in relationship, one with another, that the Father is a relationship with the Son with the Holy Spirit with God, and the Son, And Lord, that is a beautiful thing because we as human beings also need relationship. We need to trust our brothers and sisters. We need to know that they care about us. We need to show our care for others. And God, you model that today as we celebrate the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's relational. God is relational. And he invites us to be the same. So Lord, deepen our faith, and may we go from here today inspired to know that you are the one who loves us and calls us to deeper faith in you. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.